See, we'll open your Bibles to Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2. The title of my message today is The Goodness of God Leading to Repentance. The Goodness of God Leading to Repentance. I want, with all my heart, I pray earnestly that God will be pleased to save you by His grace, give you repentance and faith in His dear Son as only He can, that He will use the words that I speak to you from His Word to give you life and faith in Jesus Christ. Because I am fully aware that soon you will meet God in judgment. Soon you will meet God in judgment. Soon. You'll breathe your last breath and you're going to meet God in judgment. For that reason, I endeavor purposefully to preach to you with plainness and simplicity. With utter plainness and simplicity. Use the language that you're familiar with. I don't want anyone here to ever have to go home and get a dictionary and look up a word and see what I meant. I speak to you with complete plainness and simplicity. I make no effort to adorn my messages with strokes and flashes of oratory or great skill. Even if I had the ability, I wouldn't. I try my best to preach to you with simplicity, with plainness, with boldness. And I have a message from God to deliver to your souls. God help you to hear me. When our Lord Jesus preached, men understood what He said. No one ever had to go home scratching their heads wondering what the Master had taught. Our Lord spoke with simplicity, sincerity, and boldness. There were no hidden meanings to His words. Everything He said was open and plain. Everyone who understood Him or heard Him understood Him. They may not have believed Him. Most didn't, but they understood Him. They may have found Him to cross their traditions and offend their pride and show contempt for their religious customs. He did, but they understood Him. They may not bow to Him. They didn't. They weren't willing to bow to His claims. They refused to do so, but they understood Him. The Pharisees were offended after they heard His doctrine. Luke tells us when they heard the Lord Jesus preach, they were filled with wrath. When our Lord said, "I and my Father are one," the Jews took up stones to stone Him because He, being a man, made Himself God. It's essential that those who preach the gospel do so with great plainness of speech. For if the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself to battle? Paul said, "I do not frustrate the grace of God." That is to say, I don't confuse, complicate, distort, or make void or nullify the gospel of God's grace. I sound a clear, unmistakable note regarding salvation by grace. I can't force you to forsake your idols. I can't compel you to bow to Christ the Lord. I can't make anyone believe the gospel. But I can speak to you so plainly that you can't misunderstand me. For some, that causes offense. That's too bad. The gospel must be preached with plainness. Brother Scott Richardson used to say, preachers should just stand up on their hind legs and tell the truth. If they did, God just might use them. Preachers should just stand up on their hind legs and tell the truth. The fact is, God's word is perfectly clear about those things vital to your soul. The Word of God speaks plainly about what happened in the garden. When Adam sinned in the garden, you and I became sinners. The proof of that is that each of us went forth from his mother's womb speaking lies. Now, folks can argue and debate and fuss about Adam's fall and the fall of the race in Adam and whether or not Adam really exists and all that stuff. The fact is, you know it's so. You prove it every day. Because your nature is the nature of your father Adam. Sin is what you do. Sin is what's in you. Sin is what you are. That's because of Adam's transgression. When one man sinned, all men sinned in that man Adam. The scriptures are very clear about what happened at Calvary. Our Lord Jesus Christ died the just for the unjust, that he might bring his elect unto God. He died in the place of sinners, that sinners might not die. He died in the place of sinners to secure that some sinners would not die. He died in the place of sinners for the salvation of his elect. And by his death, he put away sin. He brought in everlasting righteousness. He conquered Satan, death and the hell. And he, by the merit of his blood, entered into heaven, having obtained eternal salvation for somebody. And God saves sinners, as the book of God plainly declares, by his free grace alone. The word of God is so plain, so clear, that the mistake, error in this regard, only comes by willful, deliberate unbelief. Men and women who pretend to believe in salvation by something they do. Men and women who pretend to believe that they can make themselves righteous before God run in the face of Holy Scripture. The Word of God declares plainly, by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. The Scriptures tell us plainly what happens when God saves a sinner. When God saves a sinner, there is a regeneration. We died in Adam. God comes to the dead and makes them alive. That's called regeneration. He gives life again to the dead. That regeneration brings with it a work of conviction, so that the Holy Spirit of God, by the word of his grace, convinces lost sinners of their sin, of Christ's righteousness, and of redemption accomplished by the sacrifice of God's darling Son. And there is a revelation made. When God the Holy Spirit saves sinners, he reveals Christ in you. He reveals Christ in you. Brother Dunn, how do I know whether or not God's given me faith? Many of you have asked me that question many times over the years. And I keep stumbling around for an answer. But the answer is really quite simple. When Christ is revealed in you, God's given you faith. When you know the Son of God, you have life by the Son of God. And until Christ is revealed in you, whatever you have is not faith. Until you know the Son of God, whatever you have is not life. Until you live by Christ living in you, you have no salvation. I don't try to get you to make a profession of faith. I don't try to get you to get baptized and join this church. That's not my interest. My interest is in you knowing God. In you living with God. If you living in Christ Jesus the Lord. When God saves a sinner, he reveals Christ to him and thereby reconciles the sinner to himself. He turns the sinner to himself. We beseech you, be reconciled to God. Quit fighting God. Quit fighting God. You see, the problem that you have is not a matter of whether or not you believe that Jesus is the Christ. The problem you have is not whether or not you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. The problem you, I'm talking to you folks sitting right here now, you who hear my voice. Your problem is not a problem of wondering whether or not this is the Word of God. That's not the problem. That's not the problem. You got one problem. You refuse to bow to Christ as your Lord. That's your problem. Christ is Lord. Christ is Lord. And he demands that you surrender your life to him. That's what faith is in a nutshell. It is the surrender of your life to the rule of the Son of God, trusting him. Trusting him. You see, you can easily surrender all things to him when you trust him. When you trust him. I was pretty sick a couple of weeks ago. And I went to see Dr. Hendrickson. And you know what I did? I listened to what he said, and I took the medicine he prescribed, and I don't even know how to pronounce the name of it. I don't even know how to pronounce the name of it. I took it as long as he said take it. And when I wanted to do something, he said, no, you can't do that. I didn't do it. Well, why would you do that? Because I trust him. I trust him as a good, well-qualified physician to take care of my physical needs honestly to the best of his ability. I just trust him. I just trust him. Shelby said, why don't you ask him this? I said, I trust him. Well, why don't you ask him that? I trust him. I don't have to. I don't have to. I just trust him. That's a simple, crude illustration of what I'm trying to say. I don't have to make any decisions for my life. I don't have to decide what I'm to do or not to do. I don't have to decide where I'm to go or not to go. I have a Lord who made those decisions for me. I have a Lord who rules my life. I have a Lord who's in control, and I want it that way. Faith in Christ is no more and no less than the surrender of your life to Jesus Christ the Lord. All right, now, seeking that for you, I want to make 9 plain, pointed statements, and I'll be very brief. I hope you'll remember them. Number 1, look in Romans chapter 2, verse 4. I want to spend a little time with this one. I don't know if you will ever repent, but I know that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. Despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? Really, in this text, the apostle is saying all the things that you have experienced of God's goodness ought to cause you to repent. Oh, how good God has been to you. Oh, how good God has been to you. I didn't realize this until Friday. I was talking to Brother Curtis. He had one of those roadside explosives in Iraq and was wounded when he was over there. And I said to him, how fortunate, how good. Not many folks walk away from those things. Oh, how good God is to deliver you from great dangers. And yet you despise his goodness. How good God is to raise you up from sickness, and yet you despise his goodness. How good God is to warn you of the certainty of judgment, and yet you despise his goodness. Despise his goodness. Brother Fred was talking to him about a friend of ours. Family's been attending church ever since Daddy died. I hope they'll continue. I hope they'll continue. But most don't. They get a little fright, a little scare, a little discomfort, and they look up and say, oh, I better straighten up and start doing right. And it doesn't last long. It doesn't last long. How good God's been to you. Raised under the sound of the gospel, raised by mother and dad who pray for you and care for your soul. How good God's been to you. How good he's been preserving you in health, keeping you from your own evil ways, keeping you from destroying yourself when you would willfully do so. How good God's been to you. And yet, you despise that goodness. We have an example back in Luke chapter 15. Turn back there if you will. Luke chapter 13. The goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. The relentless goodness of God you've experienced ought to bring you to his feet in repentance. But you despise that very goodness that ought to lead you to repentance. Here the Holy Spirit gives us an example of what I'm talking about. Luke chapter 13. There were present at that season some that told the Lord Jesus of the Galileans, whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus answering said unto them, suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all Galileans, because they suffered such things? I tell you, nay, but except you repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Are those 18 upon whom the tower of Siloam fell and slew them, think ye that they were sinners above all men that dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you, nay, but except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. These folks who brought these things up to the master seem to be saying, those people surely were brought to sudden death under the judgment of God because they were great sinners. And their sense was, we're not like that. We're not like that. Their sense was, we have escaped the judgment of God. He must not be angry with us. Their sense was, we haven't yet been brought to hell, so that means God's not going to send us to hell. Don't be so foolish. Don't be so foolish. The wrath of God that fuels the fires of hell is on you. If you're without Christ, the wrath of God is on you. How I can say that and not fall on my face with broken heart, I don't know. How you can be aware of it and not fall on your face before God, I do know. Because you're dead in trespasses and sins. The wrath of God's on you. If you're without Christ, he that believeth not on the Son of God, the wrath of God abideth on him. So that, now listen to me. Please listen to me. If you don't hear anything else I say today, every one of you look up and listen to me. Every one of you. Every one of you, please look up and listen to me. Every time you go to the sink, get you a drink of water. The wrath of God's on you. Every time you sit down and take your bite of meat, the wrath of God's on you. Every time you draw in his air and breathe it out again, the wrath of God's on you. The wrath of God's on you. And when you breathe your last breath, you're going to hell. I'm here to persuade you to repent. As an ambassador of God, Paul said, I beseech you, be ye reconciled to God. Quit fighting God. Quit fighting God. Christ is Lord, and you will bow to him, either in repentance and faith, or in judgment at the last day, but bow to him you will. I can't give you repentance. I can't make you repent. I can't talk you into repentance. But it's my responsibility to tell you, you must repent. Turn to God. Repentance is turning to God. Turning from yourself, your sin, your righteousness, the world, the flesh, the devil. Turning to God. It's a change of mind, a change of masters, a change of manners, a change of motives. It's a change of the whole man's life. And this repentance is essential. You must repent. But repentance is something you can't do. You won't do that. You won't do that. You get scared and you get a little religion, but you won't repent. You get in trouble and you get a little religion, but you won't repent. No, won't happen. Won't happen. You find yourself suddenly involved in a car accident and your buddy sitting beside you gets killed and you, oh, I got to get right. But you won't repent. It doesn't change a thing. It doesn't change a thing. It doesn't change a thing. You get caught in bank robbery, fear of going to jail. Somebody calls the preacher, say, go see my boy. I believe he's ready for the Lord. No, you won't repent. You won't repent. It won't happen. Not going to happen. Not going to happen. Well, Brother Don, how can you be so cold-hearted? I'm not cold-hearted, Lindsay. I'm telling you the truth. You won't repent. It won't happen until God repents you. It won't happen. Turn to Jeremiah chapter 31. Jeremiah chapter 31. Our Lord Jesus is risen to be a prince and a savior to give repentance to his elect. Blessed is the man whom thou choosest and causest to approach unto thee, the scripture says. Now look in Jeremiah 31 verse 18. I have surely heard Ephraim bemoaning himself thus. Thus hast thou chastised me, and I was chastised, as a bullock unaccustomed to the yoke. Turn thou me, and I shall be turned, for thou art the Lord my God. Turn thou me, and I shall be turned, for thou art the Lord my God. I would suggest that's a good way for you to start praying. Turn me! Oh God, turn me! And I shall be turned. Look at verse 19. Surely, after that I was turned, I repented. After that I was turned, I repented. And after that I was instructed, I smote upon my thigh. I was ashamed, yea, even confounded, because I did bear the reproach of my youth. Despise not the goodness of God that leadeth thee to repentance. Number two, look in John chapter 3. John chapter 3. I don't know if you'll ever be born again, but I know that except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. You must be born again. Look at John chapter 3, verse 3. Jesus answered and said to Nicodemus, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. He just can't see. He just can't see. It's not going to happen. And you're not going to make him see. He can't see till he's born again. Nicodemus saith unto him, how can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Now, I've met a lot of Nicodemuses in my day. And when you make a statement that they just simply can't understand, it just baffles them. Just baffles them. The Lord said to Nicodemus, until you're born again, you're not going to be able to see what I'm talking about. Nicodemus said, well, how can an old man be born again? Can he crawl back up in his mother's belly and be born? All he was doing, being a smart aleck. He was being a smart aleck, showing his stupidity. And when that happens to you, and that happens to me, let's not get too upset. The master went right on telling him the truth. What is that? Jesus answered, verse 5, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Because that which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is Spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. Well, Brother Don, tell me how to be born again. I can't. I can't. And any preacher who dares try to do so is lying to you. No, I can't tell you how you can be born again. I can't tell you how you can be born again. I'm not going to make any effort at doing so. Any preacher who dares to do so is making merchandise of your soul. He's misleading you, and he'll take you with himself to hell. No, no. Well, Brother Donnie, what does Scripture say? Read the next line. The wind bloweth where it listeth. Thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. God the Holy Spirit, the wind of heaven, blows where he will and gives life to whom he will. You must be born again. And I'm praying God will give you that new life in Christ. You must be born again. You must be born again. But all I can do is tell you that. That's all I can do. That's all I can do. Now, I can just tell you that's so. And beg God to give you the life. Wait for God the Holy Spirit to give you life. You see, the new birth is the work of God the Spirit. It comes by the preaching of the Word of God. But this new birth is a new creation. Our Lord Jesus says, behold, I make all things new. In the new birth, men are raised from the dead, just like Lazarus was in the tomb. And the Lord Jesus said, Lazarus, come forth. Right? He couldn't do that. He's dead. What a stupid thing to do. Command Lazarus to come forth. He's dead. Well, let's see. He that was dead came out of the tomb. And the Lord Jesus, if he speaks the word of life to you by the gospel today, you who are dead will rise from your death and believe God. Number three, Jeremiah 29. Jeremiah 29. I don't know if you'll ever seek the Lord. Most don't. Most don't. All people play games with God and get a little dose of religion and use religion, but not many folks seek God. Not many folks interested in knowing him. Are you? Most don't. I don't know if you'll ever seek the Lord. But I do know that all who seek him are sought of him and shall find him. I will be found of you, saith the Lord. Look at Jeremiah 29, verse 10. Thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon. Talking about the Jewish captivity in Babylon, a type and picture of God's salvation. You were held captive after the appointed time of your captivity. Oh, bless God. For his chosen, their captivity is just for an appointed time. And at the appointed time, he will deliver. After the 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you in causing you to return to this place, to my altar, to my sacrifice, to my son. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Then shall you call upon me. And ye shall go and pray unto me. Now watch this. Brother, these words are shockingly gracious. I will hearken to you. I will hearken to you. That doesn't mean, Bob, I'll hear you. That means I'll do what you ask. You'll go and you'll seek me and pray to me. And when you pray to me, I'll do what you ask. I'll hearken to you. And you shall seek me and find me when you shall search for me with all your heart. And I will be found of you, saith the Lord. Oh. You'll seek me and find me when you quit pretending and seek me with all your heart. You see, salvation's a heart work. It's not walking down here and saying, I believe in Jesus. It's not getting in the baptismal pool saying, I want to join the church. I'll start doing right and serving the Lord. No. Salvation is a heart work. With the heart, man believeth unto righteousness. You'll seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. Repentance, faith, these are heart works. Heart works. I don't know if you'll ever seek the Lord or not, but I know that if you seek him, you'll find him. If you seek him, you'll find him. Brother Moose Prox may tell you this while he's here. You can ask him about it. He and Sandy will be here Tuesday night. One night, a long time ago, I was preaching for his dad down in Winston-Salem. Moose and Sandy were there, and they were taking off. I think they were headed to New Jersey after service, and it was in the evening. And we were about all gone. Brother Ernest had just closed up the church building, and here came a car back in the driveway. It was Moose and Sandy. And Moose said, Sandy wants to talk to you. She said, God showed her she's lost. And Moose and Sandy and Moose's dad, Brother Parks, and I went back in one of the rooms, chatted a little bit, and nobody said anything except me and Sandy talking to her. And I said, Sandy, there's nothing I can do for you. Go seek the Lord. Moose told me later, I thought you'd say something. Thought you'd tell her to do something. It's just shocked. No. You go seek the Lord. If you seek him, you'll find him. Well, that ain't much of a preacher. That ain't much of a pastor. That ain't much of a soul winner. I never pretended to be. But I'm honest with your soul. You seek him, you'll find him. And if you mean business, you'll seek him. Seek the Lord, and you'll find him. 1 John chapter 1. Here's the fourth thing. I don't know if you'll ever be washed in the blood of Christ, but I do know that the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth from all sin. Do you know what it is to be dirty? I mean dirty. Dirty. But Frank and Watt and Curtis and Carl were over here last night after working down on the logs. We were getting ready to go out to dinner, and they started to leave. And Frank came and started to hug me. I said, don't hug me. You're filthy. That's not what I'm talking about. You know what it is to be so dirty you don't dare touch anybody? So dirty you don't dare get near anybody? Dirty. Dirty. Dirty in your soul. Dirty in your heart. Dirty in your conscience. Dirty. Dirty before God. What is be dirty? I do. And I know what it is to be clean. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. 1 John 1:9. Oh. Here I am, a man who knows what it is to be so filthy, he doesn't dare approach God. Don't dare approach God. Don't dare. And now a man's so clean, I don't dare stay away. So clean that God Almighty himself has no reason to be angry with me. He's washed away my sins. There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunge beneath that flood, lose all their guilty stains. The dying thief rejoiced to see that fountain in his day. And there may I, though vile as he, wash all my sins away. You too. Romans chapter 9. Romans 9. Give him a fifth statement. I don't know whether you will ever be robed in the righteousness of Christ or not, but I do know this. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Here in Romans 9, the Jews stumbled at the stumbling block, we're told in verse 32 and 33. They stumbled over Christ, stumbled over the crucified Christ, stumbled over Christ the substitute, stumbled over substitutionary redemption, stumbled over over Christ's perfect righteousness, perfect obedience as a sinner substitute, going about to establish their own righteousness. Now look at this, verse 1, chapter 10. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record. They have a zeal of God. They're zealous. They're religious, zealous folks. Who can deny that? But not according to knowledge. What are they ignorant of? They being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness have not submitted themselves under the righteousness of God. Every sinner in the world who's trying to make himself righteous before God, that includes some of you. Every sinner in the world who's trying to make himself righteous before God by something you do, make yourself holy by something you do, is totally ignorant of the work of the Son of God, the righteousness of God. His name is Jehovah Tsidkenu, the Lord our righteousness. Now look at verse 4. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Bobby Estes, the law of God says for you to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and being. The law of God says for you to walk before Him and be perfect. The law of God says for you to love your neighbor just like you love Bobby Estes. Why does it say that? Why did God give that law? So that Bobby would go about trying to love God the best he can and be as perfect as he can and love his neighbor as good as he can. Now you ought to do that. You ought to do that. By all means, you ought to do that. But that's not why God gave that law. He gave that law to make you know you can't. You can't. Here is the end of it. Christ, perfect man, fulfilled perfect righteousness for a people who could do nothing. And all who trust Him have that perfect righteousness that He is. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. To who? To everyone that believeth. To everyone who trusts Him. Number 6, John 3:36. I don't know if you'll ever believe on the Lord Jesus or not, trusting Him as your only Lord and Savior. But I know this. John 3:36, are you there? He that believeth on the Son of God hath everlasting life. He that believeth on the Son of God hath everlasting life. Oh, Brother Don, what if I'm not elect? He that believeth on the Son of God hath everlasting life. But what if I'm not predestinated? He that believeth on the Son of God hath everlasting life. But what if I don't feel my sin enough? He that believeth on the Son of God hath everlasting life. But what if there's so much corruption in me? He that believeth on the Son of God hath everlasting life. Believe on the Son of God, and everlasting life is yours. The foundation of faith is this book, God's Word. The only object of faith is Christ himself. The warrant of faith is God's command. God commandeth all men everywhere to repent. His commandment is that you believe on his Son. And if God commands you to, I reckon it's all right for you to do so. If God commands you to, I reckon it's all right for you to do so. Number 7, look at Revelation 20. I don't know when you will die and meet God in judgment, but I know you're going to die at God's appointed time. And when you do, you're going to meet God in judgment. It is appointed unto men once to die, and after this, the judgment. At God's appointed time, you're going to die. No doctor's going to prevent it, not for a second. At God's appointed time, you're going to die. Revelation 20, verse 11. I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. And death and hell gave up the dead, delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. You mean, preacher, God's going to judge everybody according to their works? Exactly. That's what he said. Well, we believe in salvation by grace. God's still going to judge everybody exactly according to their works. And if God finds any sin in you, any failure in you, any iniquity in you, any transgression in you, you're going to hell. Well, how is there any hope for anybody? Roland Hill expressed it well, telling of a dream he had one night. He said, I dreamed that the end of time had come, and all nations were gathered before the great white throne judgment, and the Lord Jesus sat on the throne, the judge of all. And he called one name after another, and the dead were judged according to their works, one after the other, one after the other. And after a while, I heard Roland Hill, and I trembled. I trembled. I heard the voice again, Roland Hill, and I trembled. Again, the voice rang like thunder, Roland Hill. And just as I was about to stand, I saw another stand, the Son of Man, the Son of God. And he said, here I am. Jesus Christ obeyed God for me. And I shall be judged of God according to his works, who did no sin and knew no sin, who when he was made sin, put away sin by the sacrifice of himself, and I stand before God in him. Number 8. I don't know whether your name is written in the book of the Lamb's book of life or not, but I do know that whosoever was not found written in the book of life shall be cast into the lake of fire. Verse 15, we just read it. Whosoever was not found in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. The book of life of the Lamb was written before the world was. It's the book of divine predestination. It is the book of divine election. Yes, all whose names are written in the book of life, all of them, shall at last stand with Christ in heavenly glory, saved by God's free grace. Every one of them. Every one of them. Well, how do you know whose names are written in the book? By one thing. By one thing. Faith in Christ. If you believe on the Son of God, if you walk out those doors this morning, trust in Christ. It's because before the world was, God inscribed your name in the book he wrote, the register of heaven among his elect. One last thing. I don't know when Christ is coming, but I know he's coming. And at the appointed time, he shall appear in his glory. And every tongue will confess that Christ is Lord. Every knee will bow before his sovereign throne. Oh, may God give you grace now to confess him as Lord, to bow before his throne, and go home rejoicing in God's free salvation. The goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. Don't despise it. Amen.